everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon. We're so glad to have you with us. And I just want to say welcome. We're studying the Gospels from the New King James Version of the Bible. And what do we study? We do the Bible. Come on, the whole Bible. Come on, nothing but the Bible. And then we apply it to our life, and that's what we're going to do today. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, open our hearts today. Help us to be receptive to your Spirit and your truth today, and help us to come up with a balanced approach, I pray, to this vital subject we're going to talk about today from the Word of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, what? Amen. And what? Amen. Okay. Now, we have reached the point in the four Gospels that we're at the Last Supper. And so we've reintegrated all four Gospels together. And we're going to study it out now through the betrayal, the trial of Jesus, the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Okay, so we start with that this week, well, actually last week, with the Lord's Supper. Last week, we looked at the passage here in John chapter 13, and we drew a so what out of it that Jesus predicted his betrayal by Judas Iscariot before it ever happened in time and space, as a way of confirming to the disciples, as he said, that I am he. Moses said, Lord, at the burning bush, who should I tell him? What's your name? Who should I tell him sent me? God said, tell him I am sent you. And so this is what Jesus is referring to. Then you will know that I am Jehovah God in the flesh. All right. But we have another so what from the same passage. So let's read it and familiarize ourselves with it. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, not Simon Peter, another Simon, to betray Jesus, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself, wrapped it around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And Peter said to him, Simon Peter, Lord, are you washing my feet? Now remember, we told you last week that the roads in the time of Jesus were filthy. They were dusty. They had animal excrement all over them, and sometimes if it was a Roman road, it was rocky, but still dusty. And people wore open sandals, so people's feet were filthy. And this was a demeaning job, a humbling job, that you would normally give to a slave to wash the feet of people. And Jesus is doing it, and Peter goes, you're going to wash my feet? No. And he protests, and Jesus rebukes him and says, I need to wash your feet. And then, verse 12, when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Truly I say to you, A servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. So, Jesus makes it clear that in this action that he just did washing the disciples' feet, there is a lesson, an ongoing, permanent lesson that he has for followers of Christ and for the church. And that is a lesson of humility and a lesson of humble serving of other people. Now, this is not the only time in the Bible that the Lord Jesus gives this lesson. Remember, in Matthew's gospel, he said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And then in Philippians chapter 2, the Holy Spirit writing through Paul, listen to what he says. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, verse 3, but in lowliness of mind, humility, let each person esteem another better than himself. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind, let this attitude be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, having the form of God, Paul goes on to say, being equal with God, gave up those divine prerogatives for a time, came to earth, humbled himself, became a man, and went to the cross to pay for our sin. So, just like Jesus humbled himself and served us, Paul says we should do the same. We should put other people's interests ahead of our own, or at least up with our own. Don't just look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. This is a lesson in the scripture, but here in John chapter 13, Jesus just didn't teach it. He acted it out by washing the disciples' feet. Now, some churches, and my wife, Brenda, came from a church like this up in Hagerstown, Maryland. Some churches take this totally literally and actually have a foot washing service at some interval at their church. Brenda's parents and her family attended a church in Hagerstown that had become a Bible church, but it came out of a very rich and deep Brethren Church of God tradition. And one of those traditions that church had was a foot washing service. I think it was once a month, as I recall. And you would go, as members of the church, they would go, and other members, they would take turns washing each other's feet. Literally, you take shoes off, take socks off, and someone would get down on their knees and wash your feet. And then you'd do it to other people when your turn came. You know what? When I've heard about that, I thought, wow, I don't want anybody messing with my feet. First of all, I don't want anybody messing with my feet. Leave my feet alone there. I'm ticklish, and I don't want anybody messing with my feet. And second of all, because Brenda's always trying to get me to go get a pedicure. No. She said, they'll take all the dead skin off your feet. I know that's a little gross. She said, they'll just file it off. No, I don't want anybody messing with my feet. I'll cut my own toenails. And if I want to paint them, I'll paint them myself. But no, I don't want to mess with my feet. You probably like me, many of you. So that was one thing. But the second thing was, even today, feet are sweaty. You got socks on, yeah, but they're sweaty and they can stink. They can smell. This is still a demeaning, humbling exercise. But their church would do it. But Brenda's parents were so sweet. If they were going to the foot washing service, they would go in before they left and take off their socks and shoes and wash their feet very, very well in the tub, and then put on fresh socks and a nice pair of shoes they hadn't been sweating in, so that the people who had to wash their feet, so that they didn't have to wash dirty, nasty, smelly feet. It kind of defeats the whole purpose. The feet that Jesus was washing were dirty, nasty, smelly feet. And none of the disciples had washed their feet, so Jesus got clean feet to wash. So it kind of, doing that kind of defeated the purpose, but it was certainly a nice gesture on the part of Brenda's parents, and I totally understand it. And so you say, is this intended to be like lawn, something the church should do? I don't know. I'm not sure if Jesus meant for the church to actually carry out this ritual. I don't know. You could present an argument that he did. Most churches don't. Most churches take this as a symbolic teaching that I've washed your feet, but what I'm really trying to teach you is humility towards your brothers and your sisters, and helping them, serving them. Okay, so I'm not sure whether we're supposed to do it literally. At McLean Bible Church, we didn't. All right, now that's the end of our chapter, but we want to ask our most important question now. You ready? All right, on three. One, come on, two, three, so what? Yeah, well, isn't it wonderful we got a Savior who was willing to humble himself, come to earth like Paul says, die on the cross for us, be a servant, Philippians chapter 2, to us. Hey, you know what I say with that kind of a Savior? I say how sweet it is. Or how sweet it is. Jackie Gleason, yeah. But what does God want us to take home from this passage today? Very simply, we already said it, that the Lord wants us to humbly serve our brothers and sisters in Christ and other people, people who are not in Christ, unbelievers as well, with a humility and a self-sacrificial spirit. That's what he wants us to do. We are to be servants of other people. Paul even said, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, that I view myself as an under-rower, is what he said, as servants of a servant of others. But the word huperetes that he uses there literally means an under-rower. You know what an under-rower is? Well, in these Greek warships called triremes. The reason they were called triremes is tri, meaning three. They had three levels of rowers. The Greeks learned that rather than take 30 rowers and put them in a straight line, if they took them and put 10, 10, and 10, you made the ship a lot smaller, a lot more maneuverable in battle. And that was a great advantage in battle. And you got the same amount of pull from the people, but it was just they were stacked. Now, guess on which row, top, middle, or bottom, under rowers were. Well, if you said they were on the bottom, you're right. They were under rowers. You know, my friends, all these people chained to their place. Gravity is not your friend if you're an under rower. I think you know what I'm trying to say. I mean, everything drops to the bottom. That was not a good place to be. And yet Paul said, that's how I view myself, as an under rower for Christ. Okay, that's the principle here. No matter how menial, no matter how humiliating, no matter how humbling, we put other people's interests up with our own, and we care for them. And this is what Jesus wants us to do. Got it? Got it. Okay. You say, well, all right, Lon, that's it. I got it. Yeah, well, but I want to. I can't leave this without providing some balance. My son used to go to a church here in the Washington, D.C. area when he lived up here for a while. He went to this church that really, they were obsessive about this idea of serving other people. Really over the top about it. And they didn't, to the best of my knowledge, they didn't preach much balance. It was where to serve, and that's it's just that simple. And that's a wonderful concept, and it's a biblical concept. But folks, there's a balance. In Luke chapter 5, for example, after Jesus just healed a man, verse 15, Luke 5, but the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Here's this huge crowd, many of them ill with diseases, paralytic conditions. They were deaf, they were lame, they were blind, had all kinds of illnesses and problems. They had demons. And talk about people in need and Jesus being a servant to them. Yes. But look at the next verse, verse 16. And he himself often withdrew from the crowds into the wilderness and prayed. So here we have the Lord Jesus in the presence of all of these people who needed to be served, who sometimes would say, no, I'm sorry, I need to withdraw in the wilderness and go pray for a while. I'm sorry, I have to stop healing all of you now and stop serving you. I need some time to myself. There is a balance here. And this church that my son was going to didn't really have that balance. And of course, we're to be servants of others. But then there are times where we need to say no. We need to just say no. And you say, well, where's the line between those two? Folks, I don't know. After 50 years of being a pastor, I don't have a perfect line that I can give you. It comes situation by situation, but it's okay. This is what I want you to understand. It's okay sometimes to say, no, I can't do it. I'm sorry. For example, your child's having a birthday party, and they've been looking forward to it for a month, and it's one afternoon or one evening, and someone calls you up and says, hey, I really need this, I really need that. Someone is in the hospital, blah, blah, blah. Can you come? And your child's sitting there waiting for you to come to the birthday party. Friends, it's okay to say, no, I'm really sorry, I can't. I would love to do it, and I know I'm supposed to be a servant to everyone, but I can't. Right now, I got to keep my commitment to my child. Or to my wife. We've waited for a month to go out to dinner. We have date night. No, I'm sorry, I can't. Or for me, I was worked on sermons basically all week to get ready for Sunday. You know, that's the thing about Sunday. Sunday always comes. And people would call me up and go, hey, can you come to the hospital right now and pray with someone? Well, you know, a hospital visit was half a day. Usually, by the time you get there and go in and check in and talk and get back. No, I can't. I can't get up Sunday morning in front of church and say, you know, everybody, There were three people in the hospital this week that really needed me to be a servant to them, and as a result, I didn't get a sermon done. I couldn't do that. That was a big part of what I was being paid to do by the church. So I would have to say, no, I'm sorry, I can get someone else to come, but I can't do it. I don't have a fine line as to tell you when we say no and when we don't. But there is a place to say, no, I can't. And yes, it bothers us. And yes, it hurts us. And yes, we feel a little guilty. Yes, yes. And we have mixed emotions. Yes. And we hope we're doing what's right. Yes. We hope the Lord's not mad at us for saying no. Yes. But we have to say no. Now, if you didn't have those feelings, and I didn't have those feelings of just being a conundrum in my heart, then I would say, I worry about you and me not really having a servant's heart, because the servant would want to go. But there are times you just have to say, no, I'm not going. I can't go. I have a elders meeting. I'm sorry. I can't skip it. I have to be at an elders meeting. I can't skip this. I'm sorry. I can't do it. So, where's the line? I don't know. 50 years later, it's one situation at a time. But sometimes I get up and leave my study and go make a hospital visit in the middle of preparing on a sermon? Yes, sometimes I would. How did you know when to go and when not to go? One situation at a time and just talking to the Lord one situation at a time. You say, well, Lon, this is great. I really appreciate the message today. You haven't helped me one bit. You haven't told me when to say no and when not to. I know, I'm sorry. I don't know myself sometimes. You know, the greatest servant that I've ever personally known was Richard Park, my good friend, who served on our staff for 30 years or more. And he was unbelievable. His servant attitude was unbelievable. Anybody who knows Richard knows what I'm talking about. He was an example to me. He put me to shame. Richard, if you're watching this, let me just say, brother, you're the greatest servant I've ever personally met. And I'm telling you, man, you challenged me to be a better servant. You put me to shame. And I love you. And he's still doing it today in his 80s. So, yeah, Richard, God bless you, brother. But this is why PKs, pastor's kids, sometimes grow up with great resentment to the ministry, because their dad was always running off on birthday parties, or we were supposed to go biking, or I know I said I was going to take you fishing, and always putting the needs of the church ahead of his own children, and produced resentment in them. This is why we got to say no sometimes. And I think Jesus said no. I just showed you. So that's the message for today. Be a servant from our heart. But remember, there are times when it's okay and necessary to say, no, I'm sorry, I can't do it. Many of you have heard me tell the story of Jimmy, but I'll tell you one more time. My son Justin and I had gone to a wedding rehearsal. He had asked me if he could go. He was maybe 8 or 9 years old with me. And I said, yeah, if you behave, sure, no problem. So we went. We were on our way home. And I told him if he behaved himself, I'd get him a Slurpee. So we stopped at a 7-Eleven not far from my house. And when we pulled up to the 7-Eleven, sitting outside on the concrete, with his back up against the wall of the 7-Eleven, was this gentleman. And I looked at him, and you could just kind of tell he was, I knew he was inebriated. So I thought, okay, I have to go home because tomorrow night I have to deliver a message at the Gospel Mission, the Central Union Mission, downtown in D.C., at their banquet, about how we need as Christians to support and be involved in a ministry to people who are down and out. So I knew, I just thought, okay, no, I can't, I gotta hurry home and I gotta finish that message. So I got out of the car and we went to walk in, and I'm kind of turning my head like this, pretending like the guy's not even there. And we walk by him and walk in, we get a Slurpee, out we come. I got my head turned the other way, and all of a sudden he goes, "Hey, sir." And I'm like, Lord, no. I said, yeah. He said, "Would you get me a pack of cigarettes, please?" And I said, "All right, Justin, listen, hop in the car here. I'm going to go get the man a pack of cigarettes." You say, that's terrible to buy him cigarettes. Friends, I went in and bought him a pack of cigarettes. And I brought him out to him. And he said, "Thank you so, so much." I said, "Fine." And he says, "Hey." I said, "What's your name?" He said, "Jimmy." I said, "Jimmy, my name is Lon." "Hey, Lon." Yeah, Jimmy. "Can you give me a ride home?" And I was like, Lord. I don't have time to talk to this drunk man. I got to go home and prepare a sermon about why we as Christians should serve drunk people. That's really what I thought. And I was like, oh, Lord, I don't have time for this. But the Lord whispered and said to me, "Oh, yeah, you do. Be an example to your son and do what Jesus told you to do for this man." So I said, "All right, Jimmy, do you know where you live?" "Yeah, you can get me to your house. Is it far?" "No, it's not far." "Okay, come on, Jimmy, let me help you in my car." He's climbing in. I said, "Jimmy, you're not feeling sick, are you?" He goes, "No, I'm feeling great." Oy. So we took him to his house. And Justin and I basically carried him in the house, one under each of his shoulders, and sat him down. He kind of flopped down. And there were dirty dishes everywhere and whatever. So I said, "Jimmy, you going to be okay?" "Yeah, yeah." So I said, "Okay, well, Jimmy, listen, maybe I'll come back and see you sometime." "Okay, thank you." So Justin and I left. We were driving home. And I thought, you know what? I didn't really serve that man. I just left him there. So I called a good friend of mine, Rick Wood. And Rick and I both have been down in outers. Rick, if you're listening, shout out to you. I love you, brother. And I called Rick up and I said, "Rick, tomorrow, would you help me?" And I told him what happened. And he goes, yeah. So we went to Jimmy's house the next day, Rick and I. Make a long story short, we got the house cleaned up for him. We got him into a rehab unit here in Northern Virginia. And then after he got out of that, he went down to North Carolina to work for a rehab center. And I shared the gospel. Rick actually shared the gospel with him. And he accepted Christ. And he wrote me a letter about 6 months later. And I still have it, where he said, "I'm down here. I drive the truck for the mission. I talk to the men and da 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 da. And I serve them. And Christ is the center of my life now. And I want to thank you and Rick so much. And I haven't had a drink in 6 months," and whatever. You know what? My message still went okay for the mission. But I didn't get to work on it very much because I spent the day pretty much helping Jimmy. However, I told the story at the mission, and the story was more powerful than anything I was going to say in a sermon, honestly. There was a case where the Lord said, Lon, forget the sermon. You serve this man. I'm glad I did. But there are other times people have called me and I said, I'm sorry, no, I can't. Working on my sermon, I can't. How did you know to do it with Ricky and not others? I just asked the Holy Spirit to show me. Friends, that's all I can tell you. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, help us to have a heart to want to serve people. Lord, help it to hurt us on the inside when we can't. Help us to, when we have to say no. Lord, may it pain us. And may we struggle with guilt of saying, is this the right decision to say no? Because we understand how paramount serving other people is as a value with you, Lord. So give us a heart to serve, and Lord, give us the wisdom sometimes to say no. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen and amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters. Lord willing, we'll see you next week in Live with